one now if you want it. Amen. Amen. When, you know, we had gardens for a long time, I remember a man, one of my old farmer friends, I said, I wish I had time to have a garden. And he said, you do, you just don't make time. And, you know, that sort of got to me because I was raised in the country having gardens. And I started having a garden. And as a matter of fact, the other day, now I planted some Kentucky 31 tall fescue in the garden space. And you can see exactly where the garden was. It's about an acre. And there's 80 rows. And it was about 3/4 of an acre. And so when I looked at that garden, I said, I just can't believe that we used to have a garden that big. One time, I couldn't get my tractor running, couldn't get my tiller running. And I hoed that garden. By the way, it's good to have Zachary and Ava. Zachary and these girls and Ben were raised in the garden. They were raised doing garden work. And so I'm decided I ain't gonna have a garden. And I'm sort of offended because you know, our garden reduced down a little bit. As a matter of fact, drastically. Dad said, "Just make a little garden." So I made a Chico garden, you know, spot. And I wasn't gonna have one. And when Abigail was at home a couple of years ago, she said, "Daddy, just have a garden. Let's have a garden." She said, "If you'll just plant it up and get it planted, I'll take it from there. You won't have to do nothing." So that's exactly what I did. I fulfilled my part. She came out one time and looked at the garden and walked back in. And here's what she told me that really bothered me. She said, "Daddy, I knew you couldn't stay out of the garden." And I love a garden. Hey, gardens, listen, this is garden time of the year. It's that time of year. Spring does not wait on you. You got to take advantage of the opportunity. You snooze, you lose. There's a delight of having a garden. I mean, it's just, I don't know if you're involved in a garden or not, but if you'll get some kind of garden, even if it's a potted plant or something, if you live in an apartment, I mean, you can have some kind of garden. There's a delight in having a garden. I mean, you know, there's food, you know what I'm saying, but there's a delight in having a garden. There is a danger of having a garden. You got to keep a watch because there's predators that come into a garden, animals and insects that come into a garden, and lack of water and stuff like that, there's dangers. And the destiny of the garden determines on whether you assume the responsibilities of having a garden or not. You have to assume the responsibilities to be successful in having a garden. There's a lot more to having a garden than just putting a seed in the ground. That's the easy part. And you gotta watch it every day. The weeds will grow. You don't even plant the weeds, but the weeds and the terrible things that aggravate you, pulling them up every day, there's a danger, and your destiny of your garden determines on you assuming your duties. And then there's also the providential hindrance. I mean, sometimes you do everything you want to do and do it right to have a garden, but providence of God don't allow it. That's the curse that's on this earth. Gardens are mentioned many times in the Scripture. In John chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." There was a grave in the garden. Father, help us for a few minutes. Lord, this is your day. Every day is yours. This is your special day. And I pray everything will be said will be under your direction. And I pray it'll be received into the hearts of men and women to change our lives forever. Save the lost. Encourage those. Help and heal. And we pray you'll be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the Word of the Lord, there's some things that are called first mentions. In the study of theology and study of Scripture, there's some things they call the law of first mention. And the first mention of the garden in the Word of the Lord, as you well know, is Eden. The first mention, the first garden that ever was on this earth was the Garden of Eden. It was the region of Adam's home. And the word Eden itself means pleasure and delight and delicacy. It's just a wonderful place to live. And God, in the east of Eden, planted a garden. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. I always just thought that he was formed in the garden, but that's not the inference here. The inference is that he God planted the garden, and then He put the man that He made in the garden. That's where Adam was going to live. And there was a river that went out from Eden to the water of the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. You got to have plenty of water to have a garden. And that great river that came down separated into four heads. And from every direction there was water that came to water that garden. And the Bible says, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden to dress it. That means to, you know, cultivate it. There was something that was not there that's in gardens today, and that is thorns and thistles and briars and things that would destroy. But he had to care for the garden. He had to dress the garden, but not only that, he had to keep the garden. And the word keep is not to upkeep. The word is to guard the garden. He had to guard the garden. And you know, that's how I can take a ride on either one of these verses, but I'm not going to ride too far. But you know, it's our responsibility to guard our homes and our church and our country. It's the garden of God. America's unlike any other country that's ever been besides the nation of Israel. And my friends, it's our responsibility to guard the garden of our country and our churches and our homes and our hearts. While other people celebrate wickedness today, and that's by design, friend. You can mark that down. It's not haphazard that they would celebrate the coming out of wickedness and sodomy today. On Easter Sunday, that's not a coincidence. That was a design event. And my friends, they may stand for evil, but I'm going to tell you what. I stand with Jesus, and I believe you do too. Now you understand that God had told Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he did. And his wife did. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. There was a great driving out. The Bible says that he put him forth. He sent him forth. He had already warned him. And the idea was in verse 24, chapter 3, so he not only sent him forth from the garden, but the Bible says in verse 24 that he drove him from the garden. Adam did not want to leave. I mean, that's where he'd always lived. I don't know for how long, but that's where it was the place of peace and pleasure, delicacy, delight. And he was going out of the garden to face a world that was unknown and uninhabitable and unproductive, I believe. He had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. But you understand, he was drove out. So he drove out the man. And even in driving out the man, God's mercy seen. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Lest, God said,
we're going to have, and deity's talking in the previous verses, said we're going to have to do this to keep him from eating of the tree of life, lest he live forever. If they had ate of the tree of life, they'd still be living today in their sin. You may disagree with that. God said forever, and forever's forever. So we see the garden of eviction. Man was evicted from the garden. The last garden in the Bible is in Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise is a wonderful garden place. Studying it in the original languages, paradisos, it was an Eden and a forest, a garden setting, a future place of happiness for you and I. We are forced out of that original garden of being in fellowship with God and knowing God. And when we're forced out, we lose that relationship with God. And that relationship has to be regained in order to get into that last garden. And that last garden is called paradise. And there's an interesting word. I don't know all of the etymology, but para means beside. And Dicios has an inference of a root word of being God. And I want you to understand, my friends, one day we're going to be with God. Amen. We're going to walk with Him and talk with Him just as Adam and Eve did in the original garden, but in a better way without sin. Amen. That eternal garden, there's a reason for that eviction, man's sin. There's a result of that. And that is death and separation from God. There's a remedy given, and that's sacrifice. There's a restoration given, which is a life and restoration to a relationship with God. God killed an animal. The first thing to die after Adam sinned was animals that he killed and got the skins and wrapped those skins, and the blood and the sacrifice of that animal protected Adam and Eve to form a similar but not as a complete relationship with God, that they could at least walk with Him in a fallen state. Now, in the life of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, friends, there's three times in the garden mentioned. He went to many times Jesus went into a garden. Many times Jesus got alone. He knows what it means to be alone. There's times in the Gospels that you'll read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus, the disciples, went to their houses, and Jesus went into a mountain and to a primitive area alone. He knows what it means to be alone. He was away from home, never had been away from home from all eternity, never away from His Father. But because God sent His Son, He was obedient to Him to come down and to live a sinless life and die on the cross to pay our sins, go in the tomb, and 3 days later come out again resurrected to be our Savior and your Savior if you've not yet put your faith and trust in Him. Now, Gethsemane, the garden, in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but there was a place in near Jerusalem that was called Gethsemane. And this word is very, very interesting. In Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verse number 39. And He came out, and as He went out to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was taken, and He was at the place, He said, "Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." This is Gethsemane. And some more scriptures I won't take time to turn. Matter of fact, I tell you what, I'm going to read one more in Mark chapter number 14. In Mark chapter 14, you don't want to turn, that's okay. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read in verse 32. And in verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. I may have lost my place here. I guess I did. But that's okay. But he went the third time. He went into Gethsemane. I'm just going to read a little bit here. We're going to look in Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. He had instituted the Lord's Supper right there. And in verse 32, here it is. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. There he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul, now watch the agony. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And went forward a little while and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt do. And he cometh and findeth them asleep. Verse 39, and he went again and prayed and spake the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep. And then the third time, he cometh the third time and saith, sleep on now and take the rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Now I want you to know in another place of the gospel, the Bible said that he became so heavy and so full of agony that his blood became as great, his sweat became as great drops of blood. I've read some medical terminology, medical findings and medical people, and I've read where doctors have studied and said under extremity of agony, there can actually be the skin. I don't know all the words, but instead of the sweat, it's blood that comes out. His agony was so extreme. Now this is the garden, my friend, of commitment. The garden of commitment. Now, humanly speaking, did Jesus question God's plan? Did he say, if there be any other way? Humanly speaking, as God, he knew he was going to the cross. He knew it. But as man, he said, is there some other way? And I guarantee you, if I'd been in some situation, I'd say, Lord, there's got to be another way. I want you to call this the garden time of commitment. When, my friends, this word Gethsemane means this shows us the extremity of his agony. The extremity. This word Gethsemane means an oil press. And in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language, Gethsemane, it means treading out the grapes. And they, you know how they stomp the grapes in the and the juice comes out. It means the treading out of the grapes. And shemin means the grease and the liquid as from the olive oil. And out from that, they get all kind of healings from olive oil. I heard some people describing their studies on the olive. And they said putting so many pounds of pressure, so many tons of pressure on the olive puts out a certain form that might could be used for one thing. And then they apply the pressure again, and they keep applying it till they get so much pressure on it that it reaches no more, nothing coming out. And when that final thing comes out, there is a perfuming type fragrance that comes out of that press, which is similar to Jesus suffering for us. There was a pleasantness and seemingly as an odor of a perfuming, with the idea that Jesus submitting to the will of God was a a perfuming and a pleasant experience going through the agony. Now I can use that as an application to you, friends. If you're in some kind of stress and press, I want you to understand that God can be glorified in your commitment to Him even through a troubled time. Amen. Jesus submitted to the Father's plan. Number two, in this same garden, they came, and I just read it a minute ago, in Mark 14:43, and immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude, with the swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now why were they afraid? Why there was 11 men, the apostles, there were 11 of them, and Jesus in that garden. And they're bringing out an army. Why were they so afraid of Jesus? I mean, there was something in their consciousness that they said, we've got to be careful with who we're dealing with. And you know the story that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And you know the idea, he went into the kangaroo court. He went into the Sanhedrin's quarters, and there they had a court, and there they beat him. And there they slapped him around. And then he went from there to the Roman court, another court, where the king said, listen, I find no fault in this man. And you understand, my friends, I don't find no fault with him. And you don't find no fault with him. And the whole world has never found any fault with Jesus Christ. Don't you feel sorry for people that don't know the truth about Jesus? Don't you feel sorry for people that were raised in a different setting and have not been exposed to the life and peace and joy and happiness that Jesus Christ can bring into your life simply by trusting and knowing Him? The garden of conviction. They criminalized Jesus. Help us, Lord. They brought him before the high priest. In verse 52, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests. There's a religious order. You know, it's a shame of what religion is doing to the cause of Jesus Christ today. They've rewrote his letters to us. They've changed so much. They've accepted in a pure holy church, they've accepted all kind of lifestyles now. They're stepping on his bride and stepping on his blood. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus. And many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They even went out and hired some lewd fellows. That's some skid row people. Give them some money to lie about Jesus. They couldn't find nothing on him other than he said, I'm God. And my Father and me are one. And when I come into my kingdom, and they immediately took it that he was an insurrectionist or a revolutionist. Don't that compare to what's happening in our country today? False accusation, criminalizing people that want to make America great again. That's us. You see, Jesus was criminalized. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The just for the unjust. By His stripes we were healed. He died once, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. No more sin. When He comes again, no more sin. No more sin with Him. He took our sin and put it as far as the east from the west, as in the deepest parts of the sea. He, my friends, shed His blood to pay for our sins. Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize that? Have you ever done anything wrong? Let me tell you, whether you have or not, you was born wrong. You were born into sin. It don't matter how good you are. And my friends, God deals with our consciousness to let us know that something's missing. And what that is that's missing is Jesus and our identification with Him. Now, in John 19, again, over in John, we see not only the garden of eviction and the garden of conviction and the garden of criminalizing, but we see another garden in John chapter 19. And we read it earlier. They came to a garden where no body had been laid. A new garden. A new garden. And the women came first. So many little thoughts. I got to be careful. But you know, why is it that men are letting women assume the responsibilities? Where were the men? They got up early in the morning and they went to anoint the body of Jesus. And the Roman soldiers were sleeping, right? They were fell as dead men. Do you know, my friends, if they lost their prisoners, they had to die? And they had the Roman seal on that tomb, and God put a trance on them. And then later on, they came to the Jews, and the Jews said, "Don't worry, they gave them a lot of money and said, "Look, we're going to pay you some money if you won't even mention this, and we'll take care of the Roman government that you won't have to die." So the women came. And in Luke, again, he said, "He's not here." The angel said, "But He's risen. Thank the Lord. I believe He rose on Saturday evening." The Jews started their days with in the evening and the morning with the first day. And this thing about Good Friday, and they say that's when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on Wednesday. I'm not good at math, but to go from Friday to what they say Sunday morning, if you can get 3 days and three nights in that, you know, maybe I can do business with you on some kind of sale or trade. I don't want to say much more than that, other than to say that this was the garden of convincing. The garden of convincing. You say, "I'm not convinced about Jesus." Well, maybe God and these words can help you be convinced that Jesus really lived and does live and did die. Moreover, Paul said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The word gospel means good news, "which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, okay? "And that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." How many witnesses do you need? Amen? James, the brother of Jesus, saw his brother. And don't you think that if my brother Randy Ron walked in that building, this building today, I'd say, there's my brother. James knew his brother. His brother was Jesus. And he saw him. 500. Let's just say somebody was accused of something and they're in court and there's 500 witnesses out there saying, that's him, that's the man. Don't stand a chance, do you? But on the positive sense of the word, say 500 people said, he wasn't there doing that, he was with us. 500 people. What about the testimony? Somebody said, that was a long time ago. Why, sure it was. 2,000 years. You understand that there's more evidence, historical evidence, geological evidence, book evidence. There's been more books wrote about Jesus than any man that's ever lived. Don't you understand, my friends, that there's more evidence about Jesus being who he said he was than George Washington being the first president of the United States? Far more. Far more. He's not here, he's risen. There's more historical proof, archaeological proof, biblical truth of that he was who he was, of what he suffered, and of his resurrection. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection. You understand it's the only way to make sense of suffering? Do you want to suffer? I don't want to have no pain. None. I don't want to suffer a little bit. Usually, if I'm hurting, I'm not a big baby, but Kathy thinks I am. If I just have a little splinter in my hand, I think I'm dying. I don't want to suffer. But why do you give an account for all these people that suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ? In Hebrews, it talks about the people of faith. They were sawn asunder. They were thrown to the lions. They lived in caves. They wandered about living in tents, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They continued with God because they believed in a God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe God? Do you believe Jesus? Let me tell you something. You cannot believe God without believing Jesus. You cannot separate your belief in God unless you put Jesus right beside it. Just a few years ago, I'll tell this quickly. I know I'm conscious of your time. Dr. Matthew Herbst, PhD. He's the faculty director of the University of California in San Diego in the Eleanor Roosevelt College. You know, how do you talk to a man like that? I'll tell this story quickly. I was in Washington, D.C., catching a plane. Me and the captain, a captain from Switzerland who had a band on his arm. We were standing at the station where they were going to pick us up on that little bus to carry us on to the airport. And we sat beside one another across the aisle talking about the Lord. And that was a Bible verse he had on his... And he was a Christian. And we talked for that ride. And when we got off the bus, he went his way and I went mine. I went on to find my gate and I went on to get something to eat. After I found my gate, I had a couple hours. So I walked back through the food courts and I saw five guys and fries. And I could smell it. It smelled real good. So I walked in that little area where the tables were and looked at the menu. And the menu changed my mind. And so I started walking out and getting in the main thoroughfare. And I heard somebody saying, "Hey, preacher. Hey, pastor." I didn't pay no attention. Nobody knows me up here. "Hey, pastor." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." I turn around and look. "Hey, come here." It was this man, this doctor. And he said, I heard you and the captain talking. We didn't know nobody. He was in the bus. He must have been ducked down back there. We didn't know anybody. Anybody else is there? Me and him. Me and the captain. He said, I heard y'all talking. He said, I want to buy you your lunch or dinner or whatever it was. I said, you don't have any. Yeah, I want to do that. I said, okay. So this is providentially designed. I'm good at buying people's dinners. Well, you know, every once in a while. Every once in a while, right? Every once in a while. So we sat down. He told me a story. He started talking. He said, I was raised in Catholicism, and my mama wanted me to be a priest. And he said, I just came out of the church, and I'm nothing. Now he said, I'm an atheist. He's telling me. I didn't. You know, he's talking to me. And I'm thinking, here, man, this guy's over this college and PhD, and he's telling me he's an atheist. And I said, God, please help me say something to him that'll stick with him. I tried to call him last night. I can't get him. I've been praying for him. He followed me to my gate. Long walk, talking. I said, God, please give me something to say to this man that in our conversation, it'll stick with him. We didn't get in an argument. We were just talking about our, you know, atheism's a faith. Did you know that? That's a faith. And said, God, it's like the Lord said, just ask him about time. Ask him, where did time come from? And I did, and that's where I left him. And I don't know what's happened to him since, and I'm trying to get in touch with him. And I wish you'd help me pray that I can contact him and find that he's come to know the Lord. Hey, Jesus Christ called it. The only way to make sense of suffering is, my friends, that Jesus rose from the dead. These 11 apostles, most of them were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. James got his head cut off. Now, my friends, if it wasn't real, I would say I ain't getting my head cut off for nobody or nothing unless it's real. Jesus called it. He said 3 days, three nights. There's personal evidence. In your life, there's personal evidence, and somebody that knows God, there's personal evidence that God is real and Jesus is real. And number one, it's the consciousness of need and the awareness of a void in your life. That's how you come to know the Lord. God showed you a need in your life and a consciousness that you were not what you should be. And a fear of dying in your condition. That's where time comes in. Well, there's something else quickly. Not only a consciousness of need, but a changed life. A changed life. When Roger Butler got saved, tomorrow will be my birthday, 1971. My people in Gadsden I growed up with, my buddies, they said, he's lying. Then I got called to preach and they said, we know he's lying now. They knew me. But now I've seen one that I hadn't seen in probably 45 years the other day. And they said, we're keeping up with you. You're changed. You're not the same. And you never have been. A changed life. Peace in your life. Happiness and joy in your life. And purpose in life. Eternal purpose. Many people have purposes in their lives that last for just a lifetime. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get connected with God, you're going to have purpose in your life that's going to be for eternity. Amen. And then what about prayer? I wish I could talk to my friend, Dr. Herbst, about this. And maybe I can, but when you pray, does God answer your prayers? You know what? One of the greatest testimonies of knowing God is that you can pray to God and He can answer and does answer your prayers. My wife prayed one day. We first started out, we had one can of vegetable soup, one jar. We didn't have nothing else, and she prayed for a loaf of bread. And before lunchtime, I didn't know she had done this. Before we sat down to eat, somebody knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and a hand came in with a loaf of bread in their hand. God answers prayer. You can't. Hey, you cannot convince me. You'll never, never unconvince me that God is not real. And many of you too. Did you know that I come across some material last week that the Quran, the Islamic Quran, recognizes Jesus? They recognize His virgin birth. Now, I've not read the Quran. I've got this secondhand. You can check it out. They recognize His sinlessness. They recognize His Messiahship. Did you know that Greek mythology, their gods that died and resurrected do not predate Christ? Check it out. In Greek mythology, those gods with a little g that are represented in Greek mythology, those that died and resurrected do not predate Jesus. Jesus predates them, and they just copied the story of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only God that died and resurrected. The rest of them just died. Quickly, I'm closing. In the record of history. Hey. There's a guy, I think his name is Jeremiah Johnson. You can check that out. I think that's his name, but he's wrote a book on the body of Christ and all. And he said in that tomb that where they say Jesus was buried. And this just fascinated me. This, you know, I don't have to have archaeological proof to believe in God, because faith is substance, hope, substance, evidence, things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, we see it. We believe it even though we can't see it. But when there's some things we can see, I like to see it. And so on that slab, they've got these new kind of things that check the stones out, and it shows where there was just a flash of light right there in the image of a body. Well, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what, that's really something, ain't it? When Jesus rose from the dead, and that image is on that rock, I don't know, I've never seen it. I'm just telling you what this guy said, and he's got overwhelming evidence from not only believers, but all kinds of students of archaeology and scientists to back that proof up. And that's okay, right? I mean, can you see that flash of light? Can you see that? That stone just... Jesus, come out. Amen. Hey, all right. Alexander the Great, concerning written historicity. Instead of written, concerning written down history. The story of Alexander the Great was not wrote down till 450 years after he died. What? You see, I wonder if they got it right. 450 years of handed down history, and they finally wrote it down. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Glad you're thinking along the line I'm thinking. The written accounts of Jesus Christ started the year after he died. And for the next 65 years, this Bible was written. The first year they started writing it down. The disciples were convinced with their lives that Jesus rose from the grave. They gave themselves into martyrdom. And in Revelation, the Bible says that the tribulation saints loved not their lives unto death. They will, in the tribulation, they will give their lives for what they believe. The church has become political. The church just goes with whatever's political correct.
And that's an evolving era. A devolving era. But we stand on the truth, friends, that Jesus was who He said He was. I don't know about you, but I stand with Jesus. Having done all to stand, stand. You stand with Jesus, let's stand. Let's stand together. Amen. Let's everybody stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take total control of what's happening in this service. And Father, the truth of God will be received concerning the truth of Jesus Christ our Savior, for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, for a new life in Him. We give You praise. I pray for everybody here that no one would leave this building without having done business with You, and the danger of rejection, let it be known, the danger of refusing the truth. Lord, Lord, help us. Help us. Come down and help us in this moment, in Jesus' name, amen. You need to pray. You come on and pray. The altar's open. We have an altar.